This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon to each one of you all. Are you awake? Barely, huh? There's more coffee somewhere around here. Well, you know, this is a confidence shaker, isn't it? You know, we prepare a slide and then we can't get it to work, but that's all right. I'll just take some of the things that I have here on my notes. I have some things on PowerPoint that aren't on my notes, but just an introduction and a welcome to each of you all. I think there's 17 sessions going on right now, and you had at least 17 choices, maybe 18. You could have chosen not to go to any of these breakout sessions. But my passion, one of the passions of my heart and my life, is the aspect of finding our place in life. I'm not able to give you the confidence that you need and sell it in a nice packaged package. My passion for doing this, I was asked 2 years ago, and I said, no, this looks too big. down in southern Kentucky, where I grew up, they have this saying, if you can't run with the big dogs, you stay on the porch. And so I just stayed on the porch, but I was asked to come again. And that's kind of an excuse. But as I realize, as we get older, we're all getting older at the same rate, aren't we? But there's a time when we need to use the experiences that we have gleaned in our lives, and we pass that on to others, teaching, modeling to others some of the lessons that we've learned. And that's my passion for being here. Do I have the answers? I don't. Even at my age, I'm still looking for some of the answers in life. I've been married for 38 years. My wife, Sue Ann, is here. We have 5 children and 3 grandchildren. So I feel our life has been blessed. But this aspect today, there's a reason that you're in here today. And the course, as we developed it over the last number of months, was that of living with confidence in an age of indecision. And we want to explore that just a bit more. I really want some feedback from you, too. Don't be afraid to share something that you would feel would be pertinent for this session. God blessed us with 4 sons and a daughter who came along about 5 years later in life. And she has brought a lot of joy and blessing, you dear ladies in this room. You're of that fairer side of the house, and she's been a real blessing. But my passion as a father was to raise children that would be able to go out in life and face life with confidence. Can you tell, by observing someone, can you kind of tell if they're confident or not? Huh? Can you kind of tell when they're, what's the word we want to use, insecure, or have, years ago the word was poor self-esteem. Can you kind of tell when someone has a poor, yeah, it shows, doesn't it? In my heart, for my children and for the students in Calvary Bible School, and I'll see if this works. Well, that's not going to do that. Let's go. Well, there it is. Okay. There we go. Hey, we're in business. Now we can spend the next hour here. My passion for this session, there's a song that says, working the road. Oh, yes, I'm working the road, making it easy for those behind. That's my passion. As a father, as a grandfather, as a teacher, as a preacher, as a whatever, I find joy in sharing that with others. And I believe that when we are able to live life with confidence, we are more effective. And I believe God wants everyone in this room to be effective. He wants us to live with confidence. He wants us to leave this world a better place for the next generation. And we all have influence. You might say, well, I want to be a good influence. Well, that's good. You are leaving an influence, and I am too, wherever we go. What is that influence going to be? This is from a book that I picked up. I picked up a number of books in preparation for this over the last number of months. I don't know if the name Tim Tebow means anything to you. He's written several books, and this one has to do with his life's passion and his purpose. And I know this isn't King James English. This isn't inspired, but it inspired me. He says, it's never too late. You're not too young. You're not too old. You can have purpose not only in your life, but also in this day. And there's always something you can do right now to improve yourself, to make an impact on someone or something else, or to create or enjoy a meaningful moment. And we want to explore that just a bit more. These are some of the questions that are often asked. I've counseled young men at Calvary Bible School. How many of you know what CBS is if I talk about CBS? A number of you? Okay, we're in the minority. There's other Bible schools too. This Bible school is down in Arkansas, and as you drive back in there, and I'll relate some of that a bit more maybe a bit later, but the question was asked, how in the world did they find this place? And once they got there, this one brother said, well, I wonder why they found it, because it was just a ramshackle set of buildings there. But it has been the place of a lot of good memories for me. And it's in that place that I would often hear the question, or it was either spoken or unspoken, young people who are, quote, finding themselves or searching for meaning in life. And those are some questions that I just jotted down just to get us thinking. What is my life purpose? I wonder what I'm going to do. What am I here for? Where did I come from? What am I here for? Where am I going? Does my life matter? Am I making a difference in my world? Am I worth anything to anyone? Am I here by chance? Am I here by design? Those are questions that maybe you wouldn't verbalize, but I can almost guarantee you, you've thought of some of those questions at some time or another, right? I have. And we want to unpackage that just a bit more here today. Back in December 20th, I do a lot of reading. Do you all like to read? I read like 5 different devotionals generally every morning. I don't just like mashed potatoes every day. I like mashed, you want the trimmings. And so back in December 20th, I was reading in the Still Waters, and there was an article there by Denver Yoder. And the question is, where do I belong? Where do I belong? Have you ever wondered where you belong in God's big picture? What is your place in life? Why are you where you are? Etc. And so he asked the question, why am I here? Where do I belong? I think inside of us, we are all wondering at some time in life. I hope none of you are there right now, but I'm not going to assume that. There may be hearts here today that are wondering, what am I here for? What is my purpose? Well, bear with me. Let's work on this together, shall we? And so we ask some of these questions, not on which of those questions there are would resonate with you the best. And so he goes on. Denver Yoder wrote that article from Somerset. And he mentioned Abraham and Joseph and Daniel. Abraham, when God said, Abraham, leave. Leave the country where you were born and go to a place I'll show you. Well, God, where do you want me to go? You just go. What would you have done? He'd pack up his camels and I don't know, did he just turn them around and then wherever they headed off? No, I don't think it was quite like that. I think there was some inkling in his heart where to go. But Abram could have said, do you really mean it, God? Joseph, favored son. His brothers wanted to kill him. He might have said, God, when he was in prison, falsely accused. None of you have ever been falsely accused, right? Well, I have, and I suppose you have too. People said things about you that weren't true. They did that to Joseph. Why am I here, God, in prison? I'm forgotten. Nobody cares. Daniel in the lion's den. Hey, God, did you know lions are scary? What's he doing there? They could have asked that question. Job even asked it. Why was I born, God? It'd been better if I'd have died before I was ever born. So if I'm asking those questions, and if you're asking those questions, we have good company. Other men have asked the same. So let's move on. My personal story, I'm just going to spend a little time on that there. Not pleased, understand me. It's not, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I love life. I enjoy what I do. I enjoy where I'm at. And I just, I just kind of love it. Yeah, but I come from a family of 11 children. Anybody identify with that? 1, 2, 3. We're in the minority, aren't we? I was the 5th child and son. And Mama had all 5 of us in less than 6 years. So that, she told me later, she said, somebody called and said, well, I wonder what Eli and Martha had this time. You know what the answer was? Just another boy. I'm just another boy. Now, how's that for getting a start in life? Out of a family of 11, I was in the middle. And I'm not saying that for your pity. Believe me, I have coped with that a long time ago. But in a sense, I was a forgotten child. And I wonder, too, what am I here for? I can't hardly ever remember getting new clothes because it was hand-me-downs. Any of you relate? Anyhow, be that as it may. There was another experience later in life at Calvary Bible School when a friend and I went out there at the age of 17, and I need to rush through this. But as we drove in that drive, the friend said, Phil, do we just want to turn away around and go back? 110 people? That's scary. I didn't know any of them. But God put something in my heart at the age of 17. I said, Daryl, I said, let's go in there and just kind of act like we were there the term before. You know, kid you not, there's people lined up against the wall. You know, I mean, not just one. And I didn't want to be one of those. Now, if you know my mom, you know why I would. Part of mom's coming out right now. I think she'd be proud, but I don't know. Anyhow, here's what I think. God gave it to me, and it has helped me immensely in life. You're a stranger. I went up to one fellow. I said, hey, I'm Phil. How are you? And he'd give me his name. And then I go to the next guy. How are you? What's your name? Dwayne. Glad to meet you, Dwayne. And I'm shaking like crazy inside. But you know what? Peers started actually giving me more credit than I deserved. But it was that thing of confidence. This thing today, giving a talk here, scares me more than I'd like to admit. But if we don't do the hard things, we'll never know if we're going to be able to do them. There's another experience. I had a truck accident that I totally totaled the dump truck I was driving and nearly was killed. And it was from that incident that I heard God speaking to me. He said, prepare yourself. There's work in my kingdom. Well, I was ordained a deacon about 25 years ago. And God has, I don't know, I just have learned to develop confidence in God. And that's the heart of this time here. My life verse was this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I learned that in a Christian day school. And in that school, the teacher had us learn those verses. And it came to be a beacon of light, a guidepost as I went through life. That if I'm going to do something, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'd rather fail grandly than to never have attempted. And I believe that's where I want my passion to come across to you today. Wherever you are in life, that verse to me says this. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I have, like you, some of you wear a lot of different hats. But I want to be the best father I can be. For God's glory, not for my benefit. I want to be the best grandpa I can be. For God's glory, not mine. I wanted to be the best father-in-law I can be. Is that wrong to aspire to that, Ben? No. It's doing that verse there. Whatsoever the hand finds to do with that mind. And it gives me confidence because it clarifies things. It's not about me. It's about God. Martin Luther had that saying there. It says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or as Beethoven played music, or as Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here live the great street sweeper who did his job well. That's what I want for you. The confidence that wherever God has you in life is where he wants you to bloom. You see, a lot of people are frustrated because they think they ought to be doing something else. They ought to be somewhere else. They ought to whatever. But why can't we be content and confident in where you are is where God wants you. And then in that sphere of service, in that arena, there we just take a hold and we run with it. But what do you do when someone texts you, and in that text, he says, "I just want to die," which I received a few weeks ago, and I didn't quite know how to respond. I knew the person, he knew me, and that's why he felt free to do that. Not everyone is convinced that life is a journey to be enjoyed with confidence. Now, again, I can't give you confidence. I can share you my story. And there were some important milestones in maturity and understanding I just want to share with you. God wants what is best for me, and God had plans for my life before I was ever born. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. I don't know how old I was, but well in my teenage years, if not my 20s, when it dawned on me that, I'll put it in today's English, God has my back. Some people's view of God is that of a, I don't know what your view is, but he's there waiting for me to mess up, and then he has this big stick and he just kind of whacks us over the back or whatever. I'm going to take my coat on. I'll call. Is that all right? Nobody's going to report me to my bishop. That's all right. And it came to my mind. I think God showed that to me, that, Philip, don't worry. I love you. I have a reason for you being on planet Earth. I have plans for you. And God has plans for every one of you here today. There's a lot of young people here, and I love you all. My heart goes out to young people. But let's look at that verse there in Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee, get this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Wow! That's mind-blowing. Every one of us here today, before you were ever born, God was writing down the agenda. God was saying, this and this and this and this, this is what I have planned for you and you and you and each one of us here. Now, if that's not enough to get you some Pentecostal spasms going up and down your back, I don't know what will. God loves you. He has plans for you. To me, that's one of the biggest confidence boosters I can give you. But we'll explore it a bit more. In Psalm 139, 13 through 18, one of the passages that also spoke to me speaks the same thing where David said that God has possessed my reins. He's covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance it were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The gist of the time here with you today is simply, we have a God who cares. And when that issue was settled in my mind, that there was a confidence that came. He's got my back. He's got my heart because I gave it to him. And I want that for each one of us here today. I love stories, and as much reading as I do, I pull papers out, and I brought some with me here today. There is this story, and I'm going to illustrate it this way. It's entitled Keep Your Fork. There is a woman who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she'd been given 3 months to live. And as she was getting her house in order, she contacted her pastor. She wanted to make some plans, final wishes. And so she told him which songs she wanted. She told him what scripture she'd like to have read, what dress she wants to be buried in. How do you say it in PA? Buried? Buried. I think Ohio says it one way and you say it a different way. And her favorite Bible. And everything was in order, and the pastor was just about to leave the house there. And when the woman suddenly remembered, she said, there's one more thing. He said, okay, what is it? She says, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And the pastor looked at the woman, not knowing quite what to say, and she said, that surprises you, doesn't it? He said, well, yeah, that puzzles me. I've had a lot of requests, but not one like this. And she said, well, at many of the potluck table meals at church, they take up the plates and stuff, but then they say, keep your fork. And whenever they said that, I knew something good was coming, like chocolate pie or cake and apple pie, whatever. So she said, I want people, when I'm in the in the coffin there. Put a fork in my right hand. But don't tell nobody about it. And so she died. And sure enough, pastor made sure there was a fork in that lady's right hand. People walked by the casket. We've all done that. I'd probably just stop and look, what in the world's going on? And they'd ask the pastor, and the pastor said, he just smiled, that's all he did. And then when it came time to have the message, he told them what the woman had requested. And the people forgot a lot of things, but the one thing they didn't forget was the fork and the idea that the best is yet to come. What does that story have to do with this? Living with confidence in an age of indecision is, no matter how bad things get, no matter if I lose everything I own, and God forbid, but if I would lose even my wife and children and grandchildren because of my refusal to give up my faith, what would I have left?
The best to come.
The best to come. And what is that?
Heaven.
Is she right? Would you agree? The best is yet to come, and that's God in heaven forever. How much better does it get? It doesn't get any better than that. That's the confidence I'm talking about, to live confidently. We're going to get back sets. You're going to be stabbed in the back. You're going to be lied about. Things are going to happen. It's called life. Get over it. No, that's too glib. And yet, the best is yet to come. That's where I'm coming from today. If we've never settled the question of our salvation, if we still are trying to manipulate things to our own way of doing things, it'll never work. But when I quit, I give up my will for God's will, and I remember that He's got my back. Let's keep moving. What is confidence? Can it be self-generated? I've got a lot of questions because I don't have a lot of answers. And we already answered the one. Would you recognize a confident person if you saw one? Help me out. What does a confident person look like? What characteristics would they display?
Purpose.
Purpose, yes.
Able to look other people in the eye.
Able to look other people in the eye. Amen. That's a good one. Keep them coming. This is not a test. I just want your feedback. Make sure you're awake. Purpose, look other people in the eye.
They usually walk around with their head up.
Good. Yes.
They usually don't care what the people think about them.
Really? Okay. I agree with you. Some more. There's a lot more.
They make eye contact.
Well, one thing I think of is Phil Beachy coming in on the mission field when there's things happening and you're not sure what to do, and he has a smile on his face.
And we probably lay settlers till it's too late in the evening, don't we? Down in Belize. Oh, I love that. Confidence shows. Now, too much confidence is called what? Can there be something like too much confidence?
Cocky.
Cocky, yes, right on. What else?
Arrogant.
Those are exactly the words I wanted. And so there's a balance here. The confidence doesn't lie in me and what I can do and what I know. It lies in whom I serve. So living confidently is always knowing it's about Him. It's not about me. Appreciate that. Billy Graham had breakfast with some senators there in the White House, or in Washington some years ago. And some of the senators had a discussion going on. And one of them said, Billy, we were talking about pessimists and optimists. Which one are you? He said, I'm an optimist. And then they asked him, why do you say that? He said, I've read the last chapter, and we win. That's the confidence I'm coming from today. I've read the last chapter, and we win. Let's move on. Let's see. Was there something else? No. Let's keep on going. Confidence defined. It's trust. It's assurance. Isaiah 30:15 is one of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture as it relates to this. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. People who are confident of whose they are, where they come from, and where they're going. That is a strength that nothing can shake. There's a few more verses there. I want to get to some more of this. Age of indecision. So living with confidence in an age of indecision. That word indecision, as I understand it, simply means confusion or double-minded and insecure. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our God is the author of what? He's not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. And so this thing of indecision, or let's use the word confusion. Have you noticed something like I have, the current transgender movement, the current political environment and the world in which we live? Would it be safe to say people are confused? Everyone in this room was born either a boy or a girl. And for me, like this person, well, what was his name? That's what George Georgenson. He served in the army, became increasingly convinced he was a woman trapped in a male body. Now, I don't want to be judgmental, please. But I was born a boy. I grew up to be a man, and I make no apologies for it. That's just the way it is. Now, for me to think, I'd like to be a woman, it's kind of like, I don't know how some of these people think, but that's the world in which we're living in. It's indecision. It's not knowing who we are. And so where does confidence come from? Well, I want to have open discussion here. Just how late do we go here, Rodney? Quarter till?
10 minutes.
We got 10 minutes. Okay, let's move on. The fire furnace confidence. We'll just briefly touch on that. And Rick used that this morning. I was so blessed when I heard that. But think about those three men in the fiery furnace. They said, we're not going to bow down to the things that the world has. What did it cost them? It cost them their life, they thought. They were willing to give up their life. They said, you know, King, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us. What do you call that? Confidence, don't you? Our God is able to save us. But in case he chooses not to, we want you to know we're not going to worship your God. That is the heartbeat of living confidently in an age of confusion. You and I are asked to bow down to a lot of different gods. We're asked to give our allegiance to a lot of different things, passions, our passions to you name it. I'm not going to try here, but they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't break. I'll tell you what, that's confidence. I want more of that. But there's another kind of confidence that comes from experience and training. I'd call that self-confidence, and there's a healthy level of that. For instance, the Marine and the Navy SEAL, the armed forces, there's brutal training involved. They prepare for some of the worst possible scenarios and to be able to survive those encounters and get the job done. There's the cook, and a lot of you here are cooks, that through practice and experience, there's a certain level of confidence that comes with that. You've tried something, this ingredient, that ingredient, stir it around in the oven for X amount of minutes, X amount of, don't ask me to be a cook, I leave that to my wife. But, and there's self-confidence that comes, the mechanic, the laborer, they have a certain level of self-confidence because of training and experience, the nurse, etc. And that comes because we've been taught it, and we've experienced it. I'm in the honey business, and we buy honey in by the semi-loads. It comes in 55-gallon barrels, and it doesn't look like honey when we get it because it's crystallized, it's kind of dirty, it doesn't look like honey. But my son and I do that. We've literally processed hundreds of thousands of honey into pounds. Anyhow, that's beside the point. But I have confidence that I can take that, whatever and however it comes to me, and put it through a process. And by the time I'm finished with it, you can put it on your table, put it on your bread, and you're hopefully say, that's the best honey I've ever had. But that's up to you to say that or not. What I'm saying is training and experience gives us a certain level of confidence. We can do it. Now, I was going to bring an object lesson here, and I didn't. So,
I fell. You have 15 minutes, sorry.
Good. If I were, I was going to bring a couple blocks and a 2x10. and stretch them from one. Let's just imagine, okay? If I were to have a 2x10, some of you know what a 2x10 is if you don't ask your neighbor. I'd put it across here, and I would ask Earl to walk from here to there. Earl, do you think you could? 2x10s aren't too wide, you know, 9¼ inches. You think you could go from here to there?
I think so.
Huh? Unless somebody pushed you, huh? If we put that 2x10 up 10 feet high, same scenario, you still think you could?
I think so.
You think so? Okay. If a bear were after you, I know you could. But now, if we put that 2x10 up between two buildings 100 feet in the air, and there's just a 2x10 from one building to the other, nothing below you, do you think you still could?
If I had to.
And I haven't really thought this one out to the nth degree. But the confidence that we have down here is because of what? What would happen if he fell off the 2x10 if we just put him on a chair, two chairs here? What would happen to Earl?
It wouldn't hurt if he fell.
Exactly. What, 10 feet up, you think it'd hurt then, Dwayne?
Might feel a little.
Would he survive if he fell 100 feet? Probably not. And one of the things, I can't spend much time on it, is if this is Earth, and that's eternity. See, we can kind of get by. We can say, well, we have faith in God. We trust God. I have confidence. And yet, if we fall off the wagon, if we fall off the plank, it's inconvenient. It's not going to really mess us up that much. But as things in life get more serious, and this, the stakes go higher, can you afford not to have Deuteronomy 29:33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Living in the light of that kind of a word picture, I can go anywhere and do anything if I know that I'm enveloped in the arms of God, and that he has my back, and that he wants what is best for me. That's a crude illustration, and if it didn't make much sense to you, I apologize. The story of the potter. This one here, I think those two folks there, you know where that one comes from? Marginal? Did I say it right? My wife and I were over visiting our son Benjamin, who worked in Romania for a couple of years under Cam, and we were taken to a potter's place, and there in Jeremiah 18, and this has to do with our purpose here. That potter was there busily spinning the wheel, and he was making pottery, handmade, and we just watched in fascination as that wheel went round and those fingers up and down. He took this, I don't know, whatever, to shape this, and it's not overly pretty, and it's kind of rough. He took those pieces of clay and whatever. What I want to use this for is, every one of you and I are, in a sense, this. We're on the potter's wheel. That potter has a purpose, and he has a plan for that chunk of clay. And he wants to mold you and to mold me into his image. Now, I don't think there's any two that were exactly alike, but I bought this one, brought it home. It sits on my desk at home. As a reminder, there is a potter, and he knows what he's doing. And there's another verse in Romans. What? Who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Where does confidence come from? Confidence is built on trust. Here again, we could spend a lot more time than we have available. Confidence comes from trust. I have learned to have confidence because I have trusted my God in the times in life that were tough, and he's come through for me. Trust is built on faith, and faith comes from hearing. So there's a decision that needs to be made by you and I on a daily basis, but especially in our young years. Am I going to trust God or am I not? Am I going to believe God, his word, for what it says? That's your choice to make. But I'll take my testimony is, life is a big adventure. I don't quite know what God's going to ask me to do next year. And I don't really care. You know what I care about? I want to walk so close with him that I know his heart. I can hear his whisper. And that, to me, I don't really care what you all think about me. I kind of do, but I really don't, okay? I am concerned that I live for the applause of one. There's a story of a 12-year-old who had been practicing piano for a number of years, and this time came for a big, I don't know what they call it, not audition, but he was going to play some difficult pieces in front of a large crowd of people, and he played it. I'm not a piano player, but he played it flawlessly. And afterwards, I mean, the people were just really giving applause, and the boy just kind of stood there as if he wasn't sure what was happening. But his eyes were up there. He wasn't really looking at the crowd here. His eyes were up there. And finally, the people, they started turning around and looking. And up there was the conductor, his master, his teacher was up there. And he was going like this here. To get that picture in your mind, living for the applause of one. Not the world. The world really doesn't care about you, really. But God does. Let's move on. Confidence, trust, purpose, and faith. Those four words kind of are in one package. If you have no purpose, can you have confidence? If you have no confidence, can you feel fulfilled? If you do not feel fulfilled, can you have meaning? And when life has no meaning, we cease to have a reason to live for the applause of one. Have you noticed in the news, not every week, but more often than it should be, of young people or younger people taking their own lives? Why do you think that is? At a young age, they, in my words, check out. Why? 23-year-old, 33-year-old mother up in Michigan. Why? Do you have a reason? Do you have an idea?
Lack of purpose.
Lack of purpose.
Believing lies.
I'm sorry?
Believing lies.
Believing lies. Okay, someone else? Lack of purpose, believing lies. See, I can hardly identify with that. I like I said, I love life, and I think you do too. It's like Earl Nightingale said, it's a holiday on earth. But not everybody feels the same way. Well, let's move on just a little bit quicker. Now, here's what I want to spend just a little bit of time on. And I am down to probably just a few minutes. If a child has poor self-esteem, is it the child's fault? Maybe I didn't say that right. Why would a child have poor self-esteem? Just a general feedback. I'm a teacher at heart. I just love feedback. Why do children grow up with poor self-esteem? What would you think? Criticism?
Constant criticism.
Constant criticism, okay. Very good, thank you, Earl.
Feeling like they're not good enough.
Feeling like they're not good enough. Oh, yeah. Someone else.
Maybe not getting hurt. They weren't appreciated for what they did do, even though it may not have been the best, but what they contributed.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. You're right. Those are good answers. Are there more? Why does a child grow up with poor self-esteem?
Their parents probably have low self-esteem too.
That's a good observation. Sometimes you and I have already wondered, well, just get with the program. What's the problem here? Just, you can do it. But you know, we're all wired different. And we all come from homes that are less than perfect. But when I see a child that is struggling with confidence or poor self-esteem, I don't know how you all are, but if I see someone kind of over in the corner and they're just not in it, my heart just, it doesn't, I don't think it breaks, but I just want to go around the corner and give them a word of encouragement. Because I kind of know how that felt. Is it that, again, back to that, there's a lot of young people here, but a few of us are fathers and grandfathers here. What can we do? And some of you may have come from homes where you weren't affirmed or told that you mattered. How can we turn that thing around? What would you suggest? Constant criticism. And you said because of what they do. But what about parents affirming the child for who they are? Would that make a difference, Dwayne? Do you think so? Were you ever told by your parents, I'm going to use the word Sue because that's my wife's name, and if you have the word Sue, that's great. You got a wonderful name. If Mama told Sue, Sue, that cake that you baked yesterday, that thing turned out great. I'm proud of you. You did a good job. I feel like asking for a raise of hands, but I won't. But those words from a parent to a child are powerful. I long for words of affirmation from my father. I knew he loved me, but he never told me that. And I wanted to hear that, those words. I didn't hear them until after I was ordained a deacon at the age of 36. Dad said the words I was longing for a long time, son, I'm proud of you. Anyhow, be that as it may, I had a wonderful set of parents. Believe me, they weren't perfect. But some more input on that there. This generational confidence, who bears the responsibility to bestow that in our children? Who do you? Many of you aren't parents here, but in the next 5 to 10 years, there's a good probability there'll be a lot of parents. Okay? So what can you do to pass on to the next generation children who grew up not with cockiness and arrogance, but who are confident. They can face life. What can we do?
One thing I'm thankful for, my parents instilled in me a love for God at a young age. And out of that, I saw the flaws in them, but had confidence in my relationship with God. But their flaws didn't affect me as much.
Good. You are blessed. And if they're still living today, I pick up the phone or send them a letter. Dad, Mom, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Someone else. What can be done for the next generation?
Give them something to live for that's bigger than themselves.
Hey, now you're on to it. You young people want something to live for, don't you? And it's not just about me. You want to give your life to a cause, don't you? I firmly believe that's what every one of you in here wants to do. And when we do that, there comes something within us that it's just fulfilling. And that sense of fulfillment comes because we're following someone who's greater than us in a work that is greater than us that'll make us bigger than what we are for his glory, not mine. That's a good point. You got me going on that one, didn't you? Yeah. Someone else. See, I taught Christian family living. I'd look my boys in the eye at the age of 12. I said, I'll never spank you again. I'm going to look at you as a man. I told my daughter that too, but with the other gender. Because I believe as a father, we pass on to our children something that not pumps them up, but allows them to know where they stand with me. You're my son. I love you. You're a man. And we instead of criticism, we compliment or we give courage, we give words of affirmation and acceptance. Every heart in here wants to be accepted. That's why an Amish girl from Holmes County, Ohio, joined the motorcycle club up in Worcester, Ohio. Can you imagine? Amen. The copper band lick it up in an house. If you don't understand Dutch, get some. She probably wasn't wearing it there. I'll tell you what, when we yearn for acceptance, we do some weird stuff. And most times it's not good. So you as potential parents, those of us who are parents and grandparents, one of the best things we can do is to tell our children we love them. We see them as a gift God has given. Our oldest son has a bit of a handicap. And I've already told him, I said, I'm glad God gave you to us because we're not going to abuse him. We're not going to just put him out back in the corner and neglect him. I think those are, and I'm not saying that, please, to lift me up as a wonderful parent, because I have my faults and failures. But These are words that your hearts are longing to hear. You are someone. You have a purpose. And we didn't even touch on that. That how God made us, and by the very virtue of God making us, there must be a purpose and a plan for our life. And if then that instills confidence in me. Any other thing that anyone would like to share? There's much more material that I had, and that's fine. I love interaction with you all more than I try to rush through my notes. Someone want to say something or a question yet? Okay. I realize that if you'd have taught this time, you might have taken a different approach, and that's fine. God makes us all different, and God bless you. I just pray that confidence can be yours as you go from here. Actually, I want to put one more slide up there. Right there. Okay, Rodney.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.